We are going through the book of Matthew, and right now finishing up chapter 5, finish up next week, Lord willing. And of course, if you were here during our conference, you know Brother Don mentioned the fact as he spoke on the parables that he stressed that the kingdom of God is unlike the kingdom of this world, right? And I hope that we have seen that. We've tried to make that point in relationship to the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon about what the people in the kingdom of God look like, as opposed to what we look like when we were in the kingdom of the world, kingdom of Satan, as it were. And so I hope you were able to appreciate some of the things, everything he said. He did a great job, of course, but also see some of the connections between what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 5. Last week we looked at about oath taking and whether we should take oaths. Jesus appeared to be saying that you shouldn't let your yeas be yea and your nays nay, and we tried to show that that was not him saying that we should never make a promise or a formal oath, but that you cannot make them use them as the Pharisees were in order to lie. In other words, if you made an oath but you did it in a certain way, then it really wasn't binding. So it's kind of like putting you crossing your fingers behind your back. And Jesus says, no, that's not how Christians can live. But we shouldn't have to make one so that people will believe us. We should be people who are trustworthy regardless. And if we have to swear that we are telling the truth to be believed, then it means that there are times where we can't be trusted and something's wrong, right? And so formal oaths add weight to ceremonies such as weddings. It gives accountability, and even God has done this at important times. And we see here just two verses that we looked at where both Paul and the Lord have done this. Paul says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." That was just one of the several that we looked at. And then the Lord in Hebrews 6:13, when God had made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. He was putting emphasis on this. God never lies, of course, but sometimes he swears, you might say, takes his oath, that we might realize just what this means. And that he is trying to confirm our faith that this is something that we can rely on in a certain particular way. Well, all that brings us into this week's subject, where in verses 38-42, he speaks of several things here, but in one sense, retaliation and how we deal with insults and how we deal with our rights not being given or recognized in different things, ways we'll look at it. But it's a great passage, and if you're like me, I read this and it's one of the most convicting passages in all of Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, because it's telling us that just because we have been mistreated, that we are not to return kind for kind. And so this is a great passage for us to study because we live in a society that is consumed with our human rights, with civil rights, with me, you know, the idea that you can't diss me, you can't criticize me, you've got to accept me any way I want, and we're consumed with that, and we, even Christians, can fall into this trap of thinking that I have certain rights. But remember, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so the only rights we have are what God says we have. And they are few and far between. And that he tells us you can expect your civil rights often to be, or even your legal rights to be ignored. And that when that's the case, you have an obligation to let that go and to be okay with that. And we'll try to explain that as we go along. As I said, we're consumed with this idea of personal rights, with little obligations to work and to take care of ourselves. Instead, people believe that the rich, or really anybody, everybody else, is supposed to take care of me, because there's always an excuse of why I can't take care of myself, why I'm in the situation I am in. And so it's all about me, me, me. And if this passage says anything, Christ is saying, no, it's not about you. It's about your witnessing of me, of testifying of me, of showing people the love of Christ, even if you get hurt. Certain inalienable rights have become something that that they were never intended to be. We evidently have the right to have what our neighbor has, regardless of whether we pay for it or not. Beyond that, we have been told that standing up for our rights is kind of the American way. And we do have rights as Americans, and I'm thankful for those rights, and there's nothing wrong with the legal recourses to those rights. But Christ is saying that no matter where you live in the kingdom of God, sometimes those rights are going to be infringed upon, and we've got to be able to say, okay. We have the idea that we should be free to do whatever we want to do, regardless of the consequences, and not be held accountable. And if anyone would dare criticize me, then my full fury and wrath will be unleashed to protect my ego. I mean, that is the cultural norm today. And if anyone dare criticize or be made fun of, then things could really get nasty. But our founding fathers didn't give us rights so that we could become narcissistic egomaniacs, but that we might instead treat all classes of people fairly, and that the civil government could administer justice, and that we not be vigilantes. That's a reason for our rights and our constitutional rights. And in fact, our founding fathers did not purposely made it clear that they were not giving us rights so much as our rights were inalienable, that they are God-given rights. And the purpose for that was because if the government gives you rights, the government can take away rights. But if they're recognized as God-given rights, and the government knows that we're staying out of this. And again, when you start to think these things through, a lot of what's going on today starts to make sense, where people are trying to take away your rights and so forth. But I don't want to get off on that, but we're going to see that some of that has to do with what we're talking about even today. But what we as Christians must be concerned over is what Jesus says about our rights and our obligations, how we deal with people when they insult us, when they disagree with us. Not just what is legally permissible in our country. And that's where we got to be careful, because as Americans, we tend to sometimes assume that everything, that the American laws then are just as important as biblical law and what Christ says. In fact, we're going to find that there are times that even they crash, and even more so, it seems like, of late. And in fact, that's exactly the beef here that he has with these Pharisees, who were kind of the legalists of his times. They had picked up on the letter of the law and were applying it to suit them, and were missing the point entirely. And that's kind of what all these have in common, and how we want to approach this today. And so our text today isn't so much about our rights, but our duty. It is also one of those texts that have been grossly misunderstood and used, as we'll get into. An example of this in another setting is, I was reading about in some Mideast setting, there was an interfaith dialogue going on between a Christian and a Muslim cleric, and they were discussing the differences between Islam and Christianity, and the Muslim cleric stated that the difference, in his mind, was pretty simple. Christianity teaches that when you are struck in the cheek, you are to turn the other cheek. However, Islam teaches that when you are struck, you strike back, and that's better for you and him. Now, that is a very reductionistic explanation of Christianity. It is really kind of a half-truth. But you see here his misunderstanding of our very text here about turning the other cheek. He saw that as a sign of weakness, which isn't all bad, because if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you are going to be weak. But he completely misunderstood the point Jesus is making, of course, and misapplied it. This isn't about self-defense. We'll see that this is really about a meek attitude that puts others first, even when we are wronged. And every one of these things he mentions in these verses is about being wronged or about being taken advantage of, about being put in a weak situation, and being able to accept that joyfully. So first of all, let's remind ourselves what the original law was actually saying when Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because that has been so grossly misunderstood and applied that that's really what leads to the rest of these things. It is not so much a prescriptive law, but a restrictive law. By that I mean, it is not, and this applies to all these, it is not Jesus saying, this is what you are to do and no more. It is a restrictive law. This is what you are not to do. He is not telling individuals that if someone comes along and hits you, that you can hit them back as long as you make sure you hit them in the exact same, if he hits you in the eye, that you hit him in the eye and use the exact same force. That if this is an Old Testament law, but it was not telling people that they could retaliate only this much and no more. It was really telling them, you don't need to retaliate. This is a civil law. The authorities will take care of this. It was actually to stop vigilantism and retaliation and put it in the hands of the authorities where these primarily belong. And if you don't understand that, you will do what many have done and said that, well, if you do this for me, then I can do it back to you as long as I don't go too far. And it had digressed to this in Jesus' day. And I think what we have today in our own society where it becomes a tit for tat. But this is a law that was always for the civil government, not for individuals. And if you don't understand that, I think you will have problems here. So as I said, the law was mostly to be used for restriction. It was for the civil rights, civil rulers to administer equal justice to all, not through bribery and class considerations, but they were to look at the crime. They were to make sure that it was punished, but they were to make sure that it was just, a just punishment, but not cruel or unusual. In a sense, this is where our Constitution comes in, that the crime or the punishment should fit the crime. And that's what the law was for. At the same time, it did make allowance for painful and severe punishments that were not seen as cruel, but to see as fitting the crime. And of course, we have gotten away from that because people for all the different reasons I really don't have time to get into. But God told Noah, therefore a mandate for mankind, that you are, when someone punishes or kills an innocent life, they are to be killed. Because that fits the crime. And so the insertion of this, what is called the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, this Mosaic law was for the nation of Israel and the ruling authorities was, I believe, a real advancement for the cause of justice designed to prevent personal actions of retaliation and revenge, because that's where things would get completely out of control. And so the point there that I think God is making to Israel is that there is a proper way for justice to be served. The injured person or relative of the injured person could not go to work out judicial justice his own way. But what should be appropriate, the punishment be, in the case of murder or maiming? And that's where the law comes into play. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. The punishment must fit the crime. No more than the crime, but no less, and at least as close as possible. It was strict, yes, but it was fair. And when you mold God into this big loving panda bear of ooey gooey sentimentalism, then you get to the idea that God just hates any form of violence, even when the government must carry it out to protect the innocent and so forth. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. It was to remove punitive actions for crimes from the hands of the victim and the family and put them into the hands of the government judicial system because the government is more likely to be fair. They don't have a personal interest in it. That's why our symbol for American justice is the blind woman holding the scales. And it's something that is almost non-existent anymore. But that is the way God showed it to Israel and should be a good principle for us to follow. And so this is the irony and abuse of how people misunderstand this law. It is misunderstood now the same way it was misunderstood in the times of Jesus. It was a law that was designed to prevent actions of personal retaliatory vengeance, and now it is used often to justify it. But the Lord is not saying that if someone hits you, then you can return in kind. In fact, of course, he would talk about being struck, but in a whole different situation. But what he's saying is that it's better to, a lot of times, let it go. You don't have to retaliate. And in fact, you should never retaliate if that's the only thing that's going on. Sometimes it's okay to be taken advantage of. Now, Jesus, what he doesn't do is go back and give the original meaning in the context and tell that, you know, you guys have forgotten what this is all about. He doesn't go into all that. I've kind of done that a little bit so we understand what's going on. But he doesn't tell them you need to get back to where you should be because the kingdom of God is about to begin. And he doesn't need to make sure that they are obeying the Old Testament law properly because they're about to enter into the new covenant. And we now live by a different set of laws in many cases, which is what he says in these four different examples that we're going to get into. And so he might correct the misunderstanding of the old law, but primarily he's pointing to how Christians in this age are to act. Because he's speaking of a kingdom within a kingdom and how we conduct ourselves while we live in a world that will mistreat us. And if we live with the mindset that what's mine is mine and you can't do anything to hurt me or I can get back at you, of course we completely upset what the kingdom of God is. We are here to point people to how to be saved. We're not here to be happy and satisfied and healthy at all cost. And so we've got to keep in mind that Jesus uses the teaching form of antithesis, of saying things to drive home a point that isn't to be taken in a very literal sense, because he's driving at a whole attitude that works contrary to the attitude of this world. He isn't necessarily saying that each one of these are then to become prescriptive law, but they are examples of what kind of attitude we are to live by. Not do this and no more, walk 2 miles, but don't take a step further. Again, he's not saying this is what you are to do. He's given us principles, attitudes of how we are to interact when we're taken advantage of. Now, he's saying there's no boundaries to our service, and we need to keep that in mind. And so many have taken these statements so strictly that they say that all people and governments must in every situation not resist anyone for any reason. What does he do here? He says, but I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil. And people have taken that and said, okay, that means that I can't resist anyone that does anything evil. And they think, and the government shouldn't do that. They shouldn't resist evil. And of course, pretty soon, you got problems because are we not to resist the evil one? Satan? Are we not to resist that which is evil? Are not Christians supposed to resist evil laws? I mean, that's all the early church did in Rome. That's what they were known for, of disobeying ungodly laws that were again contrary to the Bible, and they paid for it with their life often. So you see what happens when you take this in a literal sense and you don't use the entire Bible to help you understand what's happening here. It misses the point of what Jesus is saying in verse 30. And there's, you know, people, I was reading about Leo Tolstoy, who applied this in a universal sense and said that there should be no soldiers, policemen, magistrates, because they are resisting evil people. And the problem is that when you don't resist the evil people, you are turning your back on the good people, on the innocent people. And so it makes no sense. He's completely missing the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus, first of all, is not speaking about personal attacks. He is speaking about personal attacks, not third party attacks. Thus, we could not come to anyone, if this is true, if we're going to take it like this, we can never come to anybody's personal defense if they're having bodily harm. We could never defend ourselves or anybody else against slanderous attacks if we approach it like this. Because there are times when we must resist evil. Clearly, Jesus' words must be seen in light of the following examples that he gives and the rest of the Bible. Otherwise, it would be a sin to stop someone from coming into your house and molesting your daughters. Are you not resisting evil? Now, everybody knows I love John Piper. Respect him as a Christian. But everybody knows, if you know too much about him, read him very much, you know that he has made the comments that if somebody broke into his house and was threatening his wife or his family. Now, I don't know that he said that he would not resist at all, but he would never kill somebody in order to stop them. And I think you see here an example of where you have gone way beyond what Jesus is saying. Because what you're saying is that I'm going to love my neighbor more than I'm going to protect and love my family, for instance. Now, I can appreciate the fact that he would not kill anybody, that he's willing to accept the consequences, even death. He will not resist that because he loves that soul. But I think to use this kind of a text to that extent has a lot of problems with it. Because I am, as you know, you protect your loved ones and someone's going to come in and kill them. Then you have every right to take their life, as opposed to them harming your family, right? And I think that only makes sense. And if not, we're loving our enemy more than our wife or our daughters or our family, our loved ones. So again, I don't think Jesus is saying, this. This is why we have to see through and be careful of it ourselves. Those who stand in some sort of a misguided or sanctimonious sounding statements like capital punishment is murder. No, capital punishment is not murder. It is punishing the murderers. It is loving the innocent, those who have been killed, and punishing them. And we see how messed up our thinking is because millions of babies are murdered every year for the sake of women's rights, and we think it is wrong to punish them for that. No, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will want justice for those who would harm them. And it is because of this verse that many Christians have called themselves pacifists and refused to join the army, which they say would be resisting evil and would be killing people. But is this really what Jesus is speaking of, especially since he commissions governments to protect its citizens with the sword? So you find yourself, if your view finds yourself contradicting Jesus somewhere else, then your view is probably wrong, right? You know, he never told a Roman soldier that he should quit being a soldier. We are not to resist Satan. Jesus never once, by example or word, said that Christians couldn't resist non-moral laws. So any idea that this is Jesus saying that we are not to put up any resistance at all is completely misguided and really does more harm than good. I think verse 42 would be another example of this, where he says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. it's not unusual for someone to read that and take it extremely literal, forgetting the principle that Jesus is saying, and saying, well, I've got to give all my money to anybody asking. And many have done that. Some have tried to be consistent here by giving whatever was asked of them, even if it means they become poor and now they must turn around and ask other people for their money. See, which of course is the problem. I was reading about a college student, this was some time ago, who had to pass a large number of beggars as he entered his school. And he believed that because of this verse, that if they asked money for him, he had to give it to them. And of course, there were many beggars there, and so it wasn't long before, and they saw he was an easy mark. And of course, as is mostly the case, beggars are generally people who will not work. And so they see an easy mark, and so they quickly divest him of all his money, and he can't even afford to go to school anymore. He goes bankrupt, and he becomes destitute so that these men could take the money and go drink it, right? Another student in the same situation there who came, he saw this. So he comes with food and supplies and offer of shelter, and these same men refuse and curse him because they're not after that. They're after cash or after something that they can drink and smoke away in some way. You see the problem there. And so to take this literally would mean that Christians would immediately become charity cases. If somebody asked money, because as soon as the world realizes that Christians take this literally, they would be right there. They would take you everything you're worth, and then you in turn become the beggar. So you see, it makes no sense. And if you would just stop and think it through a little bit, you would begin to realize what's going on here. So Jesus isn't saying to throw out discernment and common sense so that we can become doormats. And again, which is how some people look at the idea of being slapped and turning the other cheek, that if somebody abuses you, you got to take it. Well, there's times where that's going to be the case, but that's not a blanket statement saying that that's only that we must do that at all the time, or we would have nothing. We would be completely destitute. He is saying that at times we will be doormats. Sometimes it is better to be taken advantage of for the sake of Christ, and that's okay, because we know that if we lose it in this life, we have a much greater reward in the next anyway. And so our rights are not the most important things. What you think about me, if you insult me, if you take advantage of me, and if I end up losing financially because of you, that it's okay. I can live with that, and I can do so joyfully because my hope is in the Lord. In fact, they will never be my health and my money and these things, my safety will never be the all-important factor in what I do and what I say. And you can sometimes test your faith and your spirituality in whether that's true or not, because often it is for these very things that are passing away that we hold on so tightly that we sometimes dishonor the Lord. So sooner or later, living for Jesus is going to require us to think through these things, to make hard choices, because we will find ourselves in similar situations, and it's the principles that Jesus is teaching us that helps us here. Jesus certainly doesn't have policemen or soldiers in mind when he says this. In Luke 3:14, soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" Of course, he's talking a very similar strain here. And these soldiers were asking him, and he said to them, "You need to get out of the military. You need to quit your job in law enforcement." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." He says, do not, because you're in a position of power, make sure that you don't abuse that. He doesn't say to quit, because you have to have those things. And of course, we're seeing in our country what happens when you think we don't. Jesus is speaking on how we as individuals interact with people who are dying in their sins. See, the Pharisees were looking for loopholes to feed their pride and to retaliate instead of being concerned for serving God and others. They were abusing all these things. And so his point is that our personal rights are not the most important thing, but we must be willing to forgive and to suffer all kinds of wrongs when God brings them our way. And that's the heart of the kind of people that are in the kingdom of God. Quickly, he gives us, and quickly I say it to myself, quickly now I want to look at these four examples that he mentions here, beginning with turning the cheek, and see if we can make some practical applications to all this. Turning the other cheek has more to do with what we are not to do than what we are to do. It is keeping a humble attitude and resisting acting like them in order to honor the Lord. This slapping of the cheek was an insult. Look at that in just a moment. It was not someone coming up and attacking you, trying to do you bodily harm. It was an insult. And so it was an attack upon our dignity in some way. But we have to remember as Christians that dignity is not a right, because we will often not have it. Many Christians, you know, you've lost your dignity when you're being burned at the stake, when you've been falsely imprisoned or whatever would happen, when they take all your possessions away from you and leave you destitute. You've lost your dignity before the world, but of course we're concerned about our dignity before the Lord. And of course we are in Christ, we are children of God, so we will never lose our dignity before Him. And if someone won't respect you because you are a Christian, we've got to be able to live with that. And so it's not speaking about being attacked or being mugged on the sidewalk. It's a gross insult. The right cheek means that you have been hit with the left hand, and usually in a backhanded way is the idea there. And so it's a backhanded slap. And the Jews considered a backhanded slap actually twice as insulting as being slapped with the palm of your hand. So it isn't so much about being physically attacked, it's being insulted, belittled, slandered in some way. They actually had a law based on oral tradition, you know, the Mishnah, that said that you could seek restitution in court for insults. And the offending party would be required to pay 20 zuz, which is a monetary unit, 200 zuz, for a front-handed slap. But if you would dare backhand them, which would be the case of taking your right hand and backhanding them and hitting them on the right cheek, that was a $400 penalty, or 400 zuz penalty. So you see, even in that culture, you could sue for an insult. And so to say this to be applied in a universal sense will become nonsensical. It certainly means that we are not to be belligerent in the way that we live, that we are to have control over our emotions, that if somebody insults you, that's not the end of the world, that their soul is more important than your feelings. I mean, nobody would like that. But their soul is in danger of going to hell. And that's the important thing. The testimony of Christians before the world is more important than you making things even in that sense. So we have no right to demand that we not be insulted, because the Lord sees it, and we know the Lord will make these things right. Instead, see if you can do something to lead them to Christ. And I'm kind of giving you some, I think the point of why he's saying that if you turn around and slap them back, and if you decide you're going to have a duel and one of you is going to die, what have you accomplished? But instead of retaliating, as he's going to go on to say, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. Use it as an opportunity to tell them about Christ, to show some measure of love to them. And so I think the turning of the other cheek, and as we'll see in a moment, giving him your cloak, going the second mile, and so forth, is speaking about this. Forget your feelings and see the bigger picture. See that person as a soul in need of Christ. And so secondly, in verse 40, he says, and if one would sue you and take your tunic, and you have to, the proper translation of this is a legal matter. If one would sue you and take your tunic, that is your, they usually had two different aspects of clothing, the inner wear, the tunic, let them have your cloak or your coat, your outer coat as well. And so not only is dignity or respect not a right that we can assume, but neither is security. And in this case, he's saying that you could, because you got to figure, these people, in our way of thinking, had nothing. Even the middle class, that there really was a middle class. But you would have maybe two changes of clothing at best, as a rule, right? If you had that, you were happy. And so if someone sued you, and then they could take your clothing as collateral, you know, because maybe not your strip you off naked, but your second clothing, your second piece of clothing that you had, something very dear to you. It was something very valuable. They could take it as the collateral. And so, as you said, the mindset is, don't get all bent out of shape over that. Give him your coat. Show them that it didn't matter. Show them that you didn't have to have those things. Show love instead of the fact that I've got to keep hold of everything that I've got. So under the law, your coat could be used as collateral. And here he is being treated harsher, perhaps, than he should be. It isn't about stealing, but it's about being taken advantage of. And so he says, be ready to be taken advantage of because these things are passing away. Don't give the impression that material things are so important that you have this death grip on them, that if somebody takes something from you, that you can't handle it. We are to promote peace and to demonstrate that things aren't the most important thing to us. And I think that that's the heart of what Jesus is saying there. And then thirdly, he says, go the extra mile. Don't only do what is required, but refuse to go beyond that, what is expected. He's expressing an attitude here that when you do that, when you say, okay, I've got to do this, but I'm not, because you know, we all know that under the Roman laws, if a Roman soldier said, I want you to carry my pack, my gear, whatever, to anybody they wanted to, they could legally make you do that for 1 mile, right? Or at least whatever that distance would be. And Jesus is saying, don't have the attitude that, well, I've got to do this, but I'm not going to do one thing more. He says, go with them too. Again, it's not prescriptive. He's not saying that you could go to, but no more. It's the attitude. Be willing to go more. Be willing to do more than what is required. The Jews hated this, obviously, for a couple of reasons. Because they had the wrong occupation to start with. But Jesus is saying, instead of just thinking about how unfair you are being treated, why don't you take the opportunity to speak to them about the Lord? Or even if you're not being untreated, if you've got to do something for somebody, and maybe you don't want to do it, but sometimes say, you know what? I'm going to do more than they've asked me to do because I've got a testimony before them. I want to maybe reach them for the Lord. And so if I just do what is required of me down to the penny, but I can't be generous about my time or my money or my energy or whatever, then what am I saying to this world? We read in Luke 6, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that for you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High God. And of course we know that, and we'll see that next week, when he says you will be the sons, is you will look like God, your Father. But you see a similar, similar passage there. And I like the word there in verse 35, hoping for nothing in return. You know, you're not looking for that because that's not the point. That there's times when you're just going to do some good for somebody because you're trying to demonstrate Christ to them. You say, well, where's all that in that text? Well, Jesus is liberating us from thinking so selfishly like we are prone to, and instead live with the understanding that this request or thing that might be unfair is really from the Lord. It's the Lord who allowed that soldier to require carrying that for 1 mile. And when you start to realize that this isn't just somebody maybe being unfair, but that God has allowed this to happen, now all of a sudden you're not thinking about, oh, I got to get out of this as soon as I can. You're thinking about the person. You're thinking about the Lord. You're thinking about the situation and how you can bring Christ into it. So every opportunity then becomes an opportunity to serve, not just for something for us to sulk over or to be consumed with our discomfort or our loss. Nothing is more oppressive than to live selfishly. And you got to think about that because it's probably bred into us. Our very nature is me. But when you live selfishly, then you are nothing but trying to hold on to your little empire. Instead of saying, you know, Lord, take what you will, I know that someday it will be worth it all. Now, let me also make, you know, be very real here. If someone uses these kind of verses to not pay his debts or to take advantage of somebody else, that is a horrible sin and a horrible testimony. So this is not saying that I'm in debt, but I can tell them that they should not expect anything in return. And Jesus is not saying that all interest is wrong, that lending and borrowing is wrong. But we have got to be very careful about why we do what we do. The principle. When we are confronted with situations like this, when we are offended, when we are insulted, we have two choices. We can escalate the conflict. And we can retaliate, or we can de-escalate the conflict and show love and show compassion and show patience and show that we are better off with Christ than they are with whatever it is that they've taken. So we can be warmongers or we can be peacemongers or peacemakers. Jesus said, remember in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And he's just showing us how to be peacemakers in these passages. And then lastly, number four there, he says in verse 42, give to the one who begs you, and do not refuse the one who borrows from you. Now, we have talked a little bit about this, that Jesus is not saying that every time someone asks you something, you've got to give it to them. So let's first of all notice that this is not always wrong. It's not always wrong to borrow and lend. Sometimes the situation calls for giving, sometimes for borrowing. We know that if there wasn't some measure of interest and some way to make money, that we'd have no banks and we'd have a lot of other problems. So this isn't wrong. Even in the Old Testament, they were allowed to have usury, but there was a very strict way of doing all that to make sure that people were not taken advantage of. So there's some freedom here. Clearly the Bible teaches us that we have a degree of rights and responsibility over our possessions. So again, this is not to be taken that you have no rights over anything that's yours. If we are commanded to take care of our families and support the church, for instance, to pay our taxes, then we just can't go around giving money to everybody who wants it. Because as we've seen in our society, the welfare society, as soon as people think that they can get money and not work for it, they're going to do that. And it just creates people who have no self-worth and who are leeches on society. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because we do someone no favor by giving them money when they will not work. We'll look at that in just a moment. So we are to protect our possessions as good stewards as much as we can. But this is a warning to us of thinking that what I have worked for is somehow is free of God's control. And that's the point here. His cause is more important than our causes. And when we have opportunity to help others, then we should not seek to be released from that. So it is necessary that we keep a balance here, not err either way. But if we're going to err on the compassionate side, not the stingy side, I think it is fair and biblical to assume that legitimate needs are in view. And I will show you that why in a minute. In other words, just because someone asks you for money doesn't mean they deserve it. Just because someone is out on the street corner and not working and is a beggar does not mean that they, in fact, I would say in America, almost all cases, it's because they refuse to have responsibility, to have a job, to get up in the morning, to do that, or they are addicted to drugs or to alcohol or whatever, because there's jobs are available. I used to drive around, you know, I used to work for Frito-Lay, and I'd be down in Memphis delivering, and, you know, Memphis is Memphis, and they were not unusual. Some guy would come up to me, and I'm in the truck, and he'd say, man, I need, you know, can you lend me $20? Well, that's just almost code for, you know, I need to, you know, fix my, you know, supply my habit. And I said, you know what? I said, Frito-Lay right now is looking for people to hire. They're really in need. They need workers, man. There's great jobs available. He turns right around and walks out because that, just like the college, the beggars at the college, because that's not what they want. So there's an obligation we have to make sure that, these are legitimate needs. But take away this restriction and soon we will all be destitute, as we've already pointed out. So certainly he is not saying that nothing is your property and that if anybody wants it, you've got to give it to them. Otherwise, we would just have nothing and we would turn around and ask for it back, right? It would be nonsensical. And so I would prove this from 1 Timothy, where the local church is told not to support those who will not work and says if they will not work, neither let them eat. If our country would just get there, I think we'd be a lot better off. But the church should certainly be there. And they also say that widows, the church is to have, has an obligation to help support them. And of course, in that culture, they would have no other recourse. They'd starve to death. Take care of the widows. But if they turn around and use that support to become busybodies, cut it off. So you see, the Lord, is very, I'm going to say strict, but I think just common sense, right? But those who have been given the grace of God must be gracious to others, or we're living in gross inconsistency. And so Christ will not tolerate a tight-fisted, penny-pitching attitude from people who are supposed to be dwelt by His Spirit, who have received grace of God. He is telling us, by all means, be gracious to other people. That would deny everything that we believe about our salvation. He gave Himself. He died while we were yet sinners. And will we not have compassion on others? So when it comes to how we relate to others, it cannot be done with the attitude, what's in it for me? You know, I'll lend you money, but I've got to have a certain amount back. But our attitude should be, how can I best serve the Lord in this? And sometimes it means I'm going to give and expect nothing in return. The only right that we have is the right to serve the Lord and to love Him with all of our hearts. And when we get that in our minds and, you know, take our American rights and, you know, again, they're good things, but to put them over here and say there's a time and a place, but at the end of the day, the only right I have is to live and die for Christ. We do not have a right to possessions if God takes them away, no respect from others, and we certainly don't have a right for personal vengeance. So let's leave it with the one who can do no wrong. And again, neither are these things to be seen as merely prescriptive. He is not merely extending selfishness so that we have a right to go 2 miles but not 1 inch further. I think he's doing the exact opposite. Be ready to go the extra mile. It's the attitude of a servant. Remember, who's great in the kingdom of God? The servant, not the master, not the one being served. And so we close with this. and get the old clicker to go. I think George Mueller, if you remember him, he kind of gave his life to an orphanage. He had an orphanage, and he was a man who very often had no means of support and would just pray until the Lord took care of him, and just a marvelous testimony. But he made this comment that I think applies here. There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions and his preferences and his tastes and his will. I died to the world, to its approval, to its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. And if you're a Christian, this is your attitude. Now, it's something we've got to work on, but it's something that we rightly should say, is this my goal? Is this my thought process? Do I work it out well? Sometimes no, but is this what I want? Have I died to all these things? Have I died to self? Have I taken up my cross to follow Christ? At some point, all saints have to jump on board with George Mueller, or something is very wrong in your life. We might struggle to live up to this, but this is what we want in our hearts. You see, we see a lot of examples of this with Abraham and Lot. Remember, Abraham let Lot take the best land. Joseph and his brothers, Stephen and his murderers. It is the personal sacrifice that displaces personal retaliation. And of course, Jesus led the way. And so we have no excuse, because Jesus has said, yes, give up a little now for that which is much greater later. It is the way of the cross, not the way of rights and wrongs and keeping track of those rights and wrongs. It is the way Christians are to live, because we've been touched by grace. That's the radical kingdom that Brother Theobald was preaching on last week, was it not? All right, we'll stop there before we have communion. Are there any questions?